Thank you for joining us for our weekly online worship service for East Leesville Baptist Church. We pray you are blessed by the service. If you have any questions or if we can minister you in any way, please reach out to us. Visit our website at www.elbchurch.org to find all the ways you can touch base with us. God bless you and your family, and enjoy the service.
Unshakable. Our faith and our hope is in that cornerstone. first on Jesus Christ. It is not on earthly goods or earthly wealth or finances, but what we place our trust, what we place our hope in, is the Lord God, Jesus Christ, that cornerstone. Sing this with us.
So grateful that it is absolutely true that in Christ alone we have hope and we have security and we trust in you. Lord, may you speak to your people as we hear from your word. And Lord, as we hear your word, may we understand your word, and may your spirit guide us in that understanding, and may your spirit guide us to obey whatever it is you would have us to obey from your word in these days and on all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, and so grateful that you're joining us for or whatever time of the day it is that you're watching this broadcast. We're going to work our way, continuing in our series. The story continues from the book of Acts, and we find ourselves in chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. We're going to work our way through verse 22, so take your copy of God's word and follow along. I pray that you'll have that with you wherever you are watching and listening, and that as we go through the word of God, that you'll be able to see it on the screen, but follow it in your copy as well, and there'll be some cross-references that you can mark to study for later. We have been working our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Acts, and we're going to continue that this morning, but starting next Sunday, and then through Resurrection Sunday, April the 12th, the next 3 weeks, we'll focus in on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and celebrating that incredible hope that we have in what we know as the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But right now, we find ourselves, along with Paul, as he's finishing up that second missionary journey, and he's making his way from Athens down to Corinth, and we pick up in the reading in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus and recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Paul makes his way from Corinth, about a 50-mile journey, probably about a 3-day journey by foot, about a 1-day journey by horseback, and he goes from Athens to Corinth, which is almost due west from the city of Athens. And Corinth was the largest city in the nation of Greece. It was a place of incredible, it was a major center for commerce and people traveling in. But just like Athens, it was a place of great idolatry, of great pagan gods, and much sin. But God's going to give Paul a very fruitful ministry here. One of the things that blesses him is that he meets a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. We'll see them mentioned in Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. We see them mentioned in 1 Corinthians, which is a letter written to this very city, the church in the city of Corinth. And we see them mentioned in 2 Timothy. They come to be some of Paul's greatest supporters and those that God would use in the ministry of Paul and in the ministry of others, including Timothy. They had moved from Rome and had come to Corinth on a decree that was made by Claudius. And many believe that this decree was made because there was an uproar. There was a lot of dissension and arguing going on in the city of Rome. And Claudius had put out all of the Jewish people in the city. And many scholars, many historians believe that this uproar was over Jesus and over whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. And Aquila and Priscilla had been sent out because they were Jews, but they were also fellow believers in Christ. And in verse 4, we see Paul, he follows his normal pattern. He goes into the synagogue and he begins to reason with the Jews and the believing Gentiles that were there and declaring to them that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 5, we see that Silas and Timothy come and they join Paul. They had been in Macedonia still, but here in verse 5, he's united again with his traveling partners and his ministry cohorts. In verse 5, it says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Day by day, moment by moment, Paul is exhorting and challenging and arguing and presenting that Jesus is the Messiah. It's tough soil, but it's good fruit. It's hard labor, but many men and women are coming to Christ. There's opposition from the Jewish leaders, but there's a very clear shift in Paul's focus to the Gentiles. Look there with me, if you would, in the text. In verse 6, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Paul was saying, listen, I have shared with you everything I know. I've shared with you the truth. Jesus is the Messiah. And he would, each Sabbath, he would share with the Jewish people in the synagogue. He would exhort them. He would plead with them to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. And they still, some would argue and some would revile him. He said, listen, that's fine. I shake the dust out of my robe. I lay the, the responsibility on your heads. You have heard the truth that Jesus came to save and to seek that which was lost, to be the Messiah of not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. So he shifts his attention to the Gentiles. He says, I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Verse 7, and he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. This phrase is used to describe a Gentile that is not converted to Judaism, but seeks God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, and together with his entire household and many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. There's some opposition. There's no physical opposition. There's not the beatings and the torture and the imprisonments, but there's still that reviling and that arguing against Paul. But God is bringing people to Christ in the Jewish world and in the Gentile world. It's hard labor. It's difficult labor. But many are coming to know Christ. And then God gives Paul something that we don't know if Paul was asking for it. We don't know if Paul was begging for it, but we do know that God saw fit to give him a word of encouragement and a word of courage. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And here's the little bit of promise that Paul hadn't had in any other city and in many other ways. This respite that I think God gave him in this particular portion of his journey. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. It's not saying there won't be any opposition. It's not saying that they wouldn't revile him, but he gave him just a word of promise that he could be bold and he could be courageous because God had him. This had to be incredibly refreshing to Paul. We'll talk more about that in the takeaways from the message today, but he was encouraged by this word. And he stayed a year and 6 months, 18 months, a year and a half, much longer than he had stayed many other places. And he poured into the church at Corinth. Later, he would write at least three different letters, two that are in our canon that he gives that are now scripture, that were letters to this particular church. There was a lot of mess. There was a lot of sin issues. There was a lot of division. There was a lot of things that weren't necessarily good things. But God did a lot of great work in this city, gave Paul a season of more normal, whatever that was, to the Apostle Paul ministry, and he stayed there for 18 months. Eventually, stronger opposition arose against him, and when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. They're trying to work something up. They're coming with all kinds of accusations. This really helps us time, the mention of Gallio helps us time this visit, somewhere right around 51, 52 AD. We've got inscriptions, we've got archaeological finds that show us that when Gallio was the proconsul there, so we can time this pretty close. Right at 51, 52 AD was when Paul was there in Corinth. He'd been there for 18 months, so he probably came late 49, early 50. And this is 51, 52, and there's a united attack on Paul. Not physical, but just opposition towards him. And they bring him in front of the tribunal saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Paul was going to defend himself, Gallio says this to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all see Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, who maybe had converted himself, like Crispus had, and beat him in front of the tribunal, but Gallio paid no attention to any of this. They desire to bring Paul up on charges. They desire to shut him down. But Gallio won't even listen to the charges. Sophonies seems to take the brunt of the persecution, and God keeps his promise that Paul would not receive any attack that does him harm. Verse 19, after this, Paul stayed many days longer in Athens. We don't know exactly how long, but probably a matter of months. And then he took his leave of the brothers, and they set sail for Syria. And then Priscilla and Aquila, the ones that he met when he came to Corinth, they went with him. And at Centrae, he had cut his hair. He'd made some sort of vow to not cut his hair. We don't exactly know what that was, but once he had left Corinth, he cut his hair, signifying the end of that vow. He had fulfilled that vow, and he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left Priscilla and Aquila there, but he himself went into the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jews. And they asked him to stay for a longer period, but he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. It will be in the third missionary journey that God does will, and Paul spends a substantial amount of his time in the third missionary journey in the city of Ephesus, and we see much more of that in the later chapters beginning in chapter 19. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and probably what's meant by this is he went up, which was south, to Jerusalem. He went up geographically, physically, it went to the higher ground, south in Jerusalem to see the church there, and then he went back down to Antioch, which would have been north of Jerusalem, which is where he had started the journey from the first of the second missionary journey, and so he had completed this second missionary journey, starting in Antioch, making his way west, wanting to go back east to Asia, but being driven by the Spirit of God and by the direction of Christ to go west and to Macedonia, and had seen God do great and incredible things, although he had experienced beatings, jail, rivalry, mockery, but he had been faithful to the task. He had completed this journey. He came back to just reground, refresh, reset, and he won't be there incredibly long until he starts again in chapter 19, actually even before chapter 19, to go and visit the places and continue to encourage a church and continue to plant other churches. I have two takeaways I want you to take from this text. And it goes back to verses 9 and 10 of the text that God gives Paul a word. In a vision, he says, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. In these days, I would encourage you not to chase after a word from God. Not to chase after some supernatural promise, an extra-biblical promise from God, but to chase with all your heart after God and to know that he has not only given us a word, he has given us the word. I don't know what's happened for you in this last week since things have shifted in such a way, but for me, the word of God reads and I respond to it differently. Songs carry deeper and more significant meaning, and my faith grows daily. God has not only given us a word, he's given us the word. We have a word from the Lord, the word of God. I want to just give you a couple of examples, and I want you in your quiet times and as you spend time with Jesus to find those promises and relive them and re-trust them afresh and anew, because his promises are not dependent upon our circumstances. We need to take them in the right context, but our circumstances do not change the everlasting promises of God. Here's a couple that he's spoken to me. One, we need to know, what does he want to do in me? In this time, we're thinking about the world and we're looking all around us, but what does God want to do in us? And it took me to Psalm 139, 23 through 24, and this is part of my prayer in this season. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." In these days, I want to see God change the world, but I want to see God change me and make me more like Jesus. Another word I've seen that God's spoken to me is, I believe he wants us to remember who we are and to remember who he is. Remember who we are and remember who he is. And this took me to Romans 8, beginning in verse 14. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We bring our issues to Daddy. We are children of God. How do we know this? Verse 16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Remember who we are, children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him." Verse 18, remember who he is. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Listen to this promise. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." That promise still stands. I believe it stands as much and more than ever before, that we can trust that God is on his throne and God will take all things and work them together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Our promise is this: God will work this out for our good and his glory. Then finally, I want you to see, Paul faced unimaginable circumstances. Really, none of us really have anything to compare to what Paul went through. What we face in this hour and many in our lives, maybe the last generation to even see a glimpse would have been those that have fought in combat in World War II and Korea and Vietnam and other conflicts. Paul has spent years now traveling, perilous travel, hard physical travel, beatings and persecution and jail and all the other things that he faced. Unimaginable circumstances on his journey, physically, mentally, spiritually, but he stayed focused on the mission. May we do the same. The word God gave me was Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." And then I said, well, let me go back and read the entire psalm, and I want to read the entire psalm and then give you just a couple closing words. Then I'm going to pray, and then Matt and Drake and Sydney are going to come lead us in one more song as we seek to how God would have us respond to his word. Listen to Psalm 46. "God is our refuge and strength, You see, to be still and know that he is God, you've got to know this promise. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God has given us a word. God has given us his word. May we trust in those words. Be still and know he is God and that you are his. If you can say that with integrity, if you've been saved, if you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior through his death, burial, and resurrection, you can be still and know that he is God and know that you are his. It gives great comfort. Spend time with your family. Take advantage of this opportunity to spend more quality time together. Get apart when you need to, but spend this quality time together. Check on one another. Check on our church family. Check on your earthly family. Check on your neighbors. Check on your coworkers. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. And more than ever in this season and in all the days ahead, may we with all of our hearts and all of our passion and all of our resources love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples. Will you pray with me? Father, as we have heard your word, as we have continued to follow Paul on the second missionary journey, as he has made his way city by city, oftentimes, almost every time, encountering extreme persecution and trial, and yet he has stayed the task. And in the midst of his time at Corinth, you gave him an extended season to minister and see you bring men and women, boys and girls to yourself, but you gave him a word of promise, a comfort in the storm, a refuge in the trial, an oasis in the desert, whatever we would describe it, you reminded him of your presence and of your sovereignty. And Lord, you have not given us a word. You've given us the word, the inerrant word of God, the promise of Scripture. You have given us the declaration and the reality of the gospel that you died for our sins. You paid the price for our sins on the cross, that you covered our debt by your blood, and that you were buried to cast our sins away. And then on that glorious third day, that Sunday morn, you rose, giving us victory over sin, death, and the grave if we would just receive that gift, surrender to you by faith, and trust you as our Savior. Lord, for everyone that is listening to this word, that's already done that, may we rest in your promises. May we be still and know that you are God and that we are yours. But for those that have not yet trusted in that promise, in that gift, in that glorious gospel, may they reach out to us by phone or by email or whatever way they can, that we might be able to share this glorious hope. But Lord, the wonderful news is, they do not need us. They can come straight to you, trusting in your wonderful, glorious gospel. Lord, I pray they'll let us know. I pray that we can come alongside of them, walk with them in this journey. But Lord, may your word encourage the heart of your children and draw the heart of those that have not yet been saved to yourself. And may we in these days and in all the days that you grant us, no matter our circumstances, may we be reminded of who we are in Christ Jesus and who you are, the one that we trust and that we serve, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to sing one more song together before we close out in spirit together. Won't you sing this with us? Everlasting God, as we think back that God is our strength, let's in this time, let's wait upon the Lord. Let's spend some time in His Word. Spend some time in prayer. Let's sing this. Know that we are anchored in Jesus Christ, our hope. He's our cornerstone. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's online service. Again, if you have any questions about today's service or having a personal relationship with Christ, please reach out to us. We would love to minister to you and your family.